Well, we did see some of you yesterday, but it's good to see the rest of the assembly this morning and see you and greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're actually continuing what we started at the retreat yesterday. And so I'll do a very small introduction this morning, but I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to start with, anyway, in Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. We will eventually end up in 1 Corinthians, that letter to the church, concerned about how a church practices and functions. But we've been looking at it as we've been learning about the practice of the church, because the church is formed by the gospel of Christ. When someone believes on the Lord Jesus, they become part of the body of Christ. That the very functions and practices of the New Testament church actually express are built around the gospel. So that if you look at the way the New Testament church is designed, you'd say, well, that's because of the gospel that saved them. That's the way Paul presented it. We looked at things like the character of the church, holiness, the glory of God in the church. We looked at headship protocol. We looked at the main focus of the church yesterday and saw that all those actions in the church can be explained by the gospel, and it's formed by the gospel. Now, what we'd like to address this morning is the service of the church, a service within it, people being involved in it, the service and priesthood of the church. As we consider thoughts like that this morning, they will have everything to do, not with some church rules, but with the gospel of Christ that has saved us. So let's introduce ourselves to this subject first of all in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. We'll read more, but God does bless the reading of His Word. In verse 1, we have the subject of divine service brought before us. In verse 6, the priestly service, that they went into that holy place, here called the first tabernacle, and they accomplished something. They accomplished the service of God. So that the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, the sanctuary of God, is something where there is divine service, and the service of God is accomplished by the priest. At least that's the way it's describing the Old Testament. Now as we look at the history just a bit, before we get into the New Testament church, we want to see how this worked a bit. We want to see that in this, that it required two things. When you function in a special place, two things are required. They could simply be put this way. Ability and authority, or authority and ability. Let me give an example. You've probably heard of the Washington Redskins, right? Well, as much as you might like football and be a fan and be cheering, no matter how much passion you have it, do you really have authority to show up on the field and to jump the fence and say, I love football, I'm here to play? They'll usher you off. And you'll find out that no matter how much passion you have no authority to be on that field. Let's say somehow they scouted you and discovered you and signed a contract with you. You suddenly have authority to be there, don't you? You're going to find out you need one other thing. It's called ability. If you're going to be there, you not only have to have the right, the authority to be there, you have to have the ability to function. And in God's sanctuary, in God's temple, in God's tabernacle in the Old Testament, as well as His church today, we will see, you need authority to be involved. And you need ability to be involved. Now, in the Old Testament, only part of Israel was given the authority. There were 12 tribes in Israel, but you had to be of the tribe of Levi, of the priestly caste, to come to that tabernacle, that holy sanctuary of God, where His glory dwelt, and say, I'm going to be involved here. I'm going to go into the holy place and things like that. You needed authority. Let's establish that first of all. So let's go back here to Exodus 19. Let's go back into the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 19. When God first made a covenant with His Old Testament people, Israel, you look at Exodus 19 and verse 9. Exodus 19 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I am coming to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today, and tomorrow let them wash their clothes. They're about to have a meeting, or at least get closer to God, and they need to be clean. So in this case, they had to wash their clothes. Verse 11. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. They're going to see me in a sense. I'm going to come down on Mount Sinai. Verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And so as God would appear on Mount Sinai, in the eyes of the children of Israel, God said, I want a boundary line, Moses. For if you step beyond that boundary line, you're going to die. And so you see, people could only get so close to God. He's glorious and he's holy. And even though they could see something of him, there was a boundary line drawn. Eventually, as they went through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, even when they pitched camp for the night with God's sanctuary, his presence in the midst called the tabernacle, the way they camped was to be strategic. The Levitical priestly tribe had to be the inner circle around the tabernacle. And then at a distance would be the people's tents. You know why that inner circle was there of the Levites first? It was acting as a religious curtain, a religious wall. So the people would not be put to death. They couldn't get too close to the presence of God. And so even in their camping, there was a Levitical circle around it to keep you from getting too close. And then progress with me to Numbers chapter 18 in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 18, please. And now we get to this priestly service, and we see it wasn't open to everybody. Only one out of 12 tribes, so you had priest and non-priest. It's called clergy and laity today. It existed in the Old Testament, a clergy-laity system. Numbers 18 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, for they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. Verse 3. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh into the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that they, nor ye, also die. And so you see, there could be capital punishment. You'd die if you got too close. Well, verse 4. And they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation and all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh you. So if you weren't of the tribe of Levi, you had no authority to be involved in that temple of God, that tabernacle of God, and various things that happened. You had no authority. You had to have authority to be there. And look in verse 7 here, Numbers 18 and verse 7. Look how serious it was. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office, for everything of the altar within the veil shall ye serve. I have given your priest office unto you as a service of a gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And so, because of the holiness of God, you had to be consecrated as a holy priest. You had to go through a cleansing ceremony and all kind of things and be constituted a priest from the right tribe. And if you didn't, you would be put to death. And only the people of the tribe of Levi, the priest and the Levitical ministers, could go in there and accomplish the service of God. So they had to have authority. We learned something from this, at least we should, that there's no casual approach to God. A lot of people today think, well God, he loves everybody. There he is. And I'll just come into his presence. I'll show up someday. I'm not reading that here. I'm reading that there's something that separates. We don't have to guess what it is. You know, Isaiah 59, the prophet said in verse 2, But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins has hid his face from you that he will not hear. Because God is holy, sinners can have direct access into his presence. Never mind heaven, even into functioning in the house of God either. And then I take your mind to the last book of the Bible, the eternal city called the New Jerusalem. You know, it has a 144-foot wall around it. You know what a wall is meant to do? It's meant to keep out. You know, Revelation 21:27 says, speaking of that New Jerusalem, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so not everybody has access. Those that are dirty, contaminated, they make a lie, they'll never get into that New Jerusalem. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so there's not just simple access to God, no more than you could go down to Washington, D.C. here and walk into the president's office this afternoon and say, here I am. Oh, you just couldn't get close. I mean, there's so many barriers to it. And so we just don't have this casual access to God. The Old Testament system showed that. In fact, only a consecrated group of people as holy priests could even get into that sanctuary. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. A picture of it's necessary to be qualified to approach God. Now, having said that, I want to take you to the New Testament church. That spiritual building we've been talking about. People who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're formed into the body of Christ, and they assemble together. That's the New Testament house of God. We quoted yesterday in 1 Timothy 3:15. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Peter calls it a spiritual building, made up of living stones, people with the Spirit of God in them. That's the church of God. That's the house of God in the New Testament. May I show you something that we take for granted, but is absolutely radical in light of what we just read? So let's go back to that letter written to the church and to form its practices, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I remind you as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that this was written to the church of God at Corinth. So here's a congregation of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved. They're baptized. The Spirit of God lives in them. Some of them were slaves. Some were not slaves. Some of them were sinners of the past. And it was a motley crew, but now they had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. He speaks to this unit as a whole here as a verse we read yesterday. But look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You see that word ye? That means you all. Just not part of them. That every Corinthian believer had the authority to be the temple of God and to partake of the Lord's supper, the bread and the cup. As often as ye, it's no longer clergy laity. It's no longer part of the people of God had a privilege and the rest of them don't because the other are special consecrated people and the rest are just normal laity, common people. That's how it used to be, but not since the gospel of Christ has come. Now you're going to see this inclusive approach further in this, not only in the Lord's Supper, but go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. 1 Corinthians 14. I just want to read verse 26 to start with. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren? That's the common term here, you know, for believers. When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now look at verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. You don't just see a partial group of believers of a consecrated class here. You see, brethren, you see, you may all prophesy. You see involvement by the believers according to the order of God and their gifts in the church of God. We're talking about divine service now. We're talking about accomplishing the service of God. It's no longer just to a class of people called clergy and the rest are common people. Every believer now in their own calling is to be involved. Look at it again in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1558. Therefore, my beloved brethren, that's an inclusive term for believers. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's just not saying a certain class now, but brethren, you can abound in the work of the Lord. So that when it comes to the divine service, and accomplishing the service of God, the New Testament envisions every believer involved, not only in various outreaches, but in inreach. When the church comes together, you may all, as he said. And so we have to ask the question, why have things changed? Why at one time was it only a partial group of God's people could do it, called the priests, holy consecrated people, and now every believer can be involved in their own calling and so on? Why is that? What authority does a person have, like you saw this morning, to come into the church of God and get involved and stand up and open the Bible or pray or sing or however it works throughout the week? What authority does a person to be involved in God's temple today, which is holy? You got to have some authority. Well, we don't have to guess at what it is. The Bible will tell us in various portions. So I'd like you to go with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. And we're going to see that the authority to have this liberty to be involved in service in the church of God has everything to do with the gospel that saved us. For it is the gospel dynamic. It is the power of the gospel that has brought us to this position. You'll see that clearly brought out here in Revelation chapter 1. And this is a letter from the Lord Jesus to his churches. To his churches. Not to Israel, not to the world, but to his churches here. And he does it through John the Apostle. You see here in Revelation 1 and verse 4. Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits from which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now the sentence is not over, but I want to stop there for a minute. Unto him, Jesus Christ, he loved us, and he loosed us, cleansed us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Not our good works, not our little commitment and promises we make to God, and our little list of things we do and don't do. But by his blood, he has cleansed us from all sin. Only a perfect sacrifice. And since he was the perfect man, only his sacrifice would count because he was the Son of God. So that he's washed us from our sins in his own blood. How effective is that washing? You know, sometimes you clean something. I got some spots all over my shirt this morning. Had to do a quick fix, and my wife was very gracious with the tools I had and all I got on it. And it got it out enough that you can't see it, but she pointed them out to me how unsuccessful my effort was because I had stained it pretty bad. But how effective is this cleansing? Is it just a partial cleansing? Well, look here at verse 6 as it goes on to say, "And has made us kings and priests unto God, and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That we have been made a kingdom of priests. On what basis? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we're back to the gospel. What has made every believer holy, a saint, a priest, consecrated, cleansed in God's eyes, is not some ceremony now. It's not the amount of education you got at Bible school. That's not what makes a person a priest. What makes a person a priest is nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. It has made us kings and priests under our God. And so it is the gospel of Christ, that effective sacrifice now that has taken every believer and has completely removed you from your sins so that you are clean in the eyes of God. You're holy, you're consecrated. That's why every believer is a priest in God's eyes now. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye, you all, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. That's a radical truth. No more clergy laity. You know what's gone? Laity's gone. No such thing as a common person. We're all kings and priests. Now, in case you didn't get it here, he repeats it in another way. If you go to chapter 5 of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, you look at verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now here's a group, a motley crew, if you will, from all kind of ethnic groups and nationalities. And they're standing before God, and they've been redeemed, they've been saved by the blood of Christ. What has it done to them? Well, look at the next verse, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. See it again? The basis of our priesthood, not only to serve now, but to serve in the kingdom coming to reign, is nothing less than the blood of Christ. So that when you look at somebody today, a believer, and you say, well, yes, you've been saved, but unless you get this training, unless you get so much education, you really can't be involved in the church of God. You've just touched the gospel of Christ, whether you know it or not. And so the blood wasn't enough. You know, we're told in Hebrews 10:19, I love this verse, having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. My right to come into His holy presence and His holy sanctuary on earth, which is His church of God, is the blood of Jesus. It's nothing less. And so when you make any other qualifications, you've touched the gospel of Christ. This is the power of the gospel. It is my authority for being up here today, not some certificate. It is the blood of Christ has given me the authority to serve in the house of God. It's given you the authority if you're saved. If you're not saved, you need authority, not only to be in His church, but to be in heaven. Remember those boundary lines, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death? That still stands. The only reason that we can do this is we've cleansed by the blood of Christ. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, you then can have access to God. But you try it without it, and you'll discover the truth of the Old Testament. You're going to be put to death and perish in your sins. But as you look at the New Testament church, you say, well, why are those common people involved? They would have to say, let me tell you about the gospel. Christ died for my sins. His blood cleansed me. And that's why I'm a priest. That's my authority. And so if you look at a New Testament church, you'll see all believers involved, not on education or professionalism or skill. They're involved because of the blood of the Lord Jesus has given them that authority. Now, having said that, and if He's given you that authority, shouldn't we be using it? Huh? Especially the men in the public assembly, you know. If the price for your priesthood is the blood of Christ, you know, should I be involved? You know, let me just use an example. And there's nothing wrong with working at McDonald's. Nothing wrong with that. But if your parents, you said, I want to be a doctor, and they put up $80,000, whatever it takes, and you're a doctor, and you go through school, internship, everything, and after 12 years, they say, what are you going to do now? You say, I'm going to go work at McDonald's. Why don't you tell me that 12 years ago? Before that value was put into you, you know? The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Do we value where He's brought us? Are we involved? But not only as we are saying, brothers and sisters, do you need authority to function in God's house and to get into His heaven? And that authority is nothing less than having your sins washed away by Christ, and therefore makes you a priest. You also need ability. In our little example, you could have authority and sign a contract with the sports team, but you got to have ability. So where does our ability come from? Our ability for divine service, to edify God's people, to worship God, to satisfy. Where does this ability come from? Well, the Corinthian church was told. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the authority was the gospel they believed, the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, not only it talks about the ability. Chapter 14 showed they had the authority, you may all prophesy one by one, etc. But now look what he also discussed in chapter 12 here of 1 Corinthians. Let me break in here at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And now here's what the church is told, that you have the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And every believer has it. It's given to every man. It's not that, well, some believers get it when they attain a certain spirituality. That's the only way you can attain spirituality, through the Holy Spirit. It's given to every man to profit withal. Now look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So if the Holy Spirit comes into you and then gives you special spiritual abilities, different ones to different believers, so that you can profit other people. It's called edifying the church in chapter 14 and verse 12. So that the ability for a believer to be effective for God comes from the source of the Holy Spirit. I don't think you can get more professional than the Holy Spirit, you know. He's divine. And he comes into your heart and he gives you that ability in different manifestations so you can profit with all. It's a divine ability. Now I want to ask the question, where does the Holy Spirit come from? How do you get him? What do you have to attain to get him? Well, let's go to the book of Acts and see that has everything to do with the gospel of Christ that saved you. Go to Acts chapter 2, please. And we'll see the reception of the Holy Spirit into your heart is simply a gift of the gospel. Acts chapter 2, if you would. Here Peter is preaching about the Lord Jesus who was crucified and God raised him from the dead, and some of the people were pricked in their hearts and wanted to know what to do. I just want to break in here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. In the name of Christ, they were to be baptized, accepting him by faith, and their sins would be remitted. But not only would God take something away called sins, thank the Lord, and erase them, so to speak, from your record book, he would give you something. He'll give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's called a gift here. What do you have to do to get a gift? So I just, nothing. It's just given to me. That's right. So he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to show you an example of that when Peter was preaching to the Italians. Here it was to the Jews, but the Italians in chapter 10. So go with me to Acts chapter 10. Please, Acts chapter 10. So we see the gift of the Holy Spirit is a promise of the gospel for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching this message to the Gentiles, and the Italians to be specific, and I just break in the middle of his message here in verse 42. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There is the message. If you trust this Lord Jesus, who's judge of all, God will take away your sins. Remission. While he's preaching those words, these Italian Gentiles sitting there had believed in their heart and something instantly happened. Look at the next verse. Verse 44. And while they yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They could hear him speak with a unique gift of tongues, and they said, I know they have the Holy Spirit. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They were just sitting there, and they heard the message that if I believe on him, I'll have remission of sins. And God kept this promise and gave them the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an incident that will come up again when a problem happened among the churches. Let's see that as we're seeing that the Holy Spirit, it comes from the gospel. It doesn't come from a school. It doesn't come from some penance you do. It doesn't come from some spiritual euphoria you got to work yourself up to, and suddenly He gives you the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. And it comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the promise of the gospel. Go with me to Acts 15 to see how this plays out here, please. Acts chapter 15. And it will explain the ability every believer has now through the various gifts of manifestation of the Spirit to function in the house of God. But anyway, in Acts 15, here's the problem in verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now it says they believed here, this sect of the Pharisees. And they would tell you, Jesus died, Jesus is Lord. They would tell you that. Yeah, you've got to trust the Lord Jesus. But they would say more than that. They would say, unless you do this and do that, you cannot be saved. That yes, it's wonderful He died for you, but you have to contribute to your salvation. And if you don't do some extra things, you'll never be saved. They weren't taking away. They were adding terms that God never added. Well, you might guess who stood up first. It was Peter, huh? And he goes on to argue how that's not true, and he bases it on the gift of the Holy Spirit to those Gentiles he was preaching to, those Italians. Look here further at his argument here, as Peter says this in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That was those Italians we read about. Verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. We got it, we Jews, but God gave them the Holy Spirit. And He says, did you notice in verse 8, God bore them witness. What was God witnessing to? By God sending His Holy Spirit immediately into those Gentiles that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins. God was, He was making a statement. He bore them witness. What was God witnessing to by giving them the Holy Spirit instantly? Peter tells you. Look at verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. God bore witness that their hearts were purified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus. That there's nothing else that will ever clean your heart than coming to the Lord Jesus. And the witness of that is God put His Holy Spirit in them instantly. Peter was still speaking when it happened. He said that was God's way of bearing them witness that their hearts were purified by faith. They didn't have time to even get baptized yet. They were baptized, but the Holy Spirit came on them before they were. They didn't have time to do anything, to sign up for school, to make promises. They just believed that the Lord Jesus and the Holy Ghost came down upon them. Peter said, God bore them witness. Their hearts were clean. For see, you don't put something dirty. You don't take something clean, I should say, and put it in something dirty. I've used this example before, but allow me to use it again. Here's this gracious glass of water you gave me. If I came to your house and asked for a glass of water and you saw it, the kids had got into it and there were fingerprints all over it and streaks and all kind of marks on it, would you put clean water in a dirty glass and say, here, bon appetit or something like that? You wouldn't do it. Your manners are too good. You would clean the vessel and get it clean before you put something clean in it. And God will never, because He's holy, put His Holy Spirit in somebody still in their sins. He won't do it. Remember those boundary lines, huh? Remember your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. The Holy Spirit cannot come in when you're still in your sins. But what the gospel does, why, Christ died for our sins. It cleanses you from all sin, speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7. How effective again, not only to give you the authority to be a priest, it so cleanses you that the Holy Ghost fills it home and it comes right into you instantly. And you don't have to add any rituals to it to get a little bit cleaner. And God made a statement, well, I gave him the Holy Ghost, so I must be satisfied. And so the reception of the Holy Spirit is a gift of the gospel. No wonder Ephesians 1, verse 13 tells the Ephesian believers, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the fact that every believer has the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. You never trusted Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of his, Romans 8:9. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit has come from the gospel of Christ who died for us, so that when we come to this subject of divine service in the church of God, you know why there's no clergy led anymore? You know why we're all clergy? We're all priests? You know why we all can be involved and should be involved and have this liberty? Not because of your professionalism or your talents or your education. I'm not saying God doesn't use talent in that, but that's not your qualification. It's the blood of Christ. You know what your ability is? It's the Holy Spirit. That's why a common person without any special training can open the Bible and actually lift your hearts toward God. Where do they get the ability? It's the Holy Spirit, which comes from the gospel. And so when you walk into a New Testament church and you see slaves standing up and they're ministering to God's people, you say, wow, explain this to me. And they'll say, well, let me tell you, I had the right because his blood has cleansed me from all sin. And so effective has it done it that the Holy Spirit has come into me and given me divine ability. And it's all about the gospel. And so a New Testament church gives witness to the gospel. So may you be encouraged in these truths. They were bought with a great price. Don't sell them. Don't trade them. I know God's people fail and there's problems. But these are things purchased with the gospel, with the blood of Christ. Your authority to be a priest and your ability to be one through the Holy Spirit has all come from the blessed gospel of the Lord, the power of the gospel. And if you look at that witness, you say, well, if I need that and that qualifies me, well, that should qualify me for heaven also. It does. It's a witness of the gospel. That without being saved, you can't get near God. But once you trust to Christ, because of his own blood, you can come into his presence and draw nigh to God. Trust you'll come today if you're not saved. And as we close in prayer, if you are saved, may you just rejoice in these truths and treasure them and understand where he's brought you. And don't give these up for anything, all right? Until he comes. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gospel we have. It has saved us from sin. It has saved us from hell. It guarantees us the kingdom. But it makes us fit as priests now to be involved in the one place of earth that still holds your name, the Church of God. And we not only have a right, we have ability, for the gift of the Spirit has come because we've been cleansed from our sins. And while we are to grow in our gifts and exercise them, we have this dynamic from Thee, and we must glory in Thee. We must not forbid people because they don't measure up to certain academic standards, but let the fruit of the Spirit work in them. And so, Lord, we pray Thy church will be a witness of this. I'll encourage the assembly here in the power given to us through the gospel of Christ. And we just commit one another. If there's any outside of Thee, may they see that there's no casual approach to Thee. There's death to come that way, but to come through the one who died for them, why the penalty's been paid, and they can be saved and know thee. And so we just pray to work in a way that we can as we commit this word, and what the children heard in Sunday school from their teachers will bear fruit in their young hearts. Some will need to be saved. Others need to be fortified that are saved. And so we commit what has gone forth today and other places too, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for him. Amen.